Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, each and everyone who are joining in with us this evening. We bless God and we thank God for each and every one of you. We welcome you to this, the second night of our fourth annual end of the year revival, Watching for Jesus. Hallelujah, God. I'm just excited about what God is going to do. Hallelujah. We have Reverend Arthur Burgess III with us this evening. He is going to be bringing the word of God for us, a very anointed man of God, an anointed teacher of God. I cannot wait to hear what God is going to do. I am still in my spirit and in my place of expectancy, and I'm still using my grandbaby's quote from last year. I don't know what God is going to do. I don't know when God is going to do it. I don't know how he is going to do it. I just know that something is going to happen in the soul, spirit, and lives of the believers this evening as God revives our spirit. Amen. So our topic this year, again, is Watching for Jesus. Our theme scripture is Matthew 25:13, and it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Amen. And we know that the word of the Lord is already blessed. Now, normally we have someone who ministers to us through music before the man of God comes, but they ran into a little situation. But the devil is a liar. I don't sing as good as they do, but I'm going to give a verse of one of my favorite songs, and the next voice you will hear will be that of Reverend Arthur Burgess III.
Without God, I could do nothing. Without him, I would perish. Without him, my life would be rugged, like a ship without a sail. I'm leaning and depending on Jesus. I'm trusting and I know he cares. I'm just waiting for my Savior. I know he'll be right. Without God, we would be nothing. Without him, we must fail. Without him, my life would be rugged. Oh, like a ship without a
All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor, for that introduction. Thank you for that song. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We thank you, God. God, we bless you. We praise your name. God, we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor, for you are perfect, God. For you are wonderful, you are amazing. You are everything, God. You said El Shaddai, Elohim. God, we love you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your son, God. We thank you for Jesus, and we praise you, and we worship you, and we magnify you, asking for nothing but thanking you for everything. Asking for nothing but thanking you for everything. I'm reminded of a song. This song says, the devil thought he had me. He thought my life was over. He thought I had no hope. But that's when someone greater stepped in my situation. My mourning now has begun. Why? Because he turned it. I believe right now that there's somebody listening. There's somebody who's listening, and they're waiting for God to turn it. You may be listening and praying and hoping and worrying and challenged and distraught and depressed and filled with anxiety, but you're waiting for God to turn it. I don't know about you, but it's some moments in my life. There are things in my life that I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting for him to turn. I'm waiting for him to come through because the devil thought he had me. The devil thought he won. He thought I was going to give up. But no, I'm just waiting for God to turn it. If anybody listening right now, we have a God that's turning things around. We serve a God that's turning things around. We serve a God who are moving and shifting and turning things around. And if you just believe, he'll turn it. He'll turn it. I don't know about you, but it's revival time, and I'm excited, and I'm expecting. And when I get excited and I'm expecting, I know that God is going to do it. Why? Because my faith matches his will. My faith matches his desire. And as long as I have enough faith, he can do big jobs. But if I have little faith, he can do little jobs. My faith limits his ability. But as long as I have big faith, I know that I serve a big God who can do big things. I'm not going to limit his power based on how I feel right now. My emotions can be pushed to the side. I need a God who can do it right now. Because I know he's a God that turns things around. I know there's a God that turns things around. This time last year, I was being evicted out of my home, and as soon as I got evicted, I was pushed into a new one. I know what God can turn. I knew what it felt like to wonder if the sheriff was going to come put us out this day or put us out the next day. I know what it feels like to not have and wonder when God is going to do, and then he shows up. And we have a tendency to try to figure out God in bad situations. We don't always feel like God is there when things get heavy. We don't feel like God is there when things get bleak and dark. But that's when God shows up the most. Matter of fact, we had to open up our eyes and realize that every bad situation isn't the devil. Maybe it's God doing something. Maybe it's God stirring up something. He's showing something. He's showing his face, and he'll use trouble for you to see him. And if you stay down long enough, you'll miss him. I believe God has a word this evening. Matter of fact, the Spirit of the Lord is telling me right now, everybody was focusing on opening up gifts yesterday, and no, I do not celebrate, but other people were opening up gifts and kids were opening up gifts, and I just want to tell somebody right now that the biggest gift you can ever receive is Jesus. The problem is when Jesus was born, the Bible says he was wrapped in swaddling clothing. He was wrapped in swaddling clothing. Swaddling clothing are the milk rags. They are the filth rags that they cleaned the animals up with. And they took the milk rags, they took the filth rags, and they swaddled Jesus up in filthy rags. And I want to tell somebody right now who is listening, in order to get to Jesus, you're going to have to unwrap some mess. In order to see who Jesus really is, you're going to have to unwrap the cloth, the filthy rags. You're going to have to release the rags. And if you can throw away the package because you don't want to open up the blessing, you will miss him every single time. You can't throw away the blessing because you don't like the way the packaging looks. You don't like the way the family looks, so you throw the whole family away. You don't like the way the job looks because there's some things that you don't like about it, and you throw the whole job away. You don't like the way the ministry looks, so you throw the ministry away. You throw what Jesus is in because you don't like the packaging. Don't neglect the blessing because you don't like what is wrapped in. Somebody listening right now needs to know that God is going to show up in some messy situations. And if you're not in it for the long haul, get out the way. We are in a time in life where people want things prepackaged and perfect. They want things microwaved and glossed and shining. But God is telling you that this time you might have to get dirty. You're going to have to get your feet wet. Moses was parting seas, but when they went into the promised land, they got their feet wet. This time is going to get dirty. If you're looking for God in this part of your life, look at the mess. Look at the bad situation and see Jesus in it. Look at the mess, look at the rags and see Jesus. If you look at the mess long enough, you'll find what God is trying to do. If you just pay attention to the swaddling clothing long enough, you'll see what God is doing in your life. But if you throw away the package, if you throw away the blessing because you don't like the package, you will lose. I thank God for what he's doing with PKN. I thank God for how he's changing and shaping and molding and growing PKN, and I thank God for visionaries like Pastor Toy and faithful people like Brother Rob and so many other hosts who are involved with PKN, those who remain faithful and steadfast and they're growing with the minister. And I thank God for the transitions and the new thing that God is doing in PKN, and my prayers that God touches them in a major way, that God does something new, that God does something bigger, that he allows this broadcast to change more lives, to open up more doors. I see a YouTube channel coming. I see a social media network coming. I see a network moving within PKN, and I thank God that the network is coming, that the workers are coming, that the laborers are coming, that behind the scenes people are coming, that the people who are willing to help without asking for a handout, those who are willing to help without wanting so much back in return, those who are willing to help because God chose them to help. I believe God is moving. God is moving. He's turning. He's turning. And in order for him to turn, some of us are either going to have to turn with him or move out the way. So whatever God has to move out the way, I thank God for the move. Whatever force, whatever energy, whatever person, whatever plight, whatever thing that has to be moved, God, we thank you for the move. Because in order for you to turn, there has to be a clear space. Thank you. Thank you for moving things. Thank you for turning things. And we believe God can do it. We believe God can do it. We are about to get into the Word. I'm excited. Like I said, it's revival time. And I'm excited for what God is doing in this revival. And I believe that he has given us a word from the Most High, and you know, this is, it's funny because we're preaching, and in this revival, we're preaching the word of God. And it used to be a time where there was no organs, there was no music behind me, there was no drummer. No, we had to preach the word, and we had to say it and be loud and for everybody to hear it. We didn't have no carrier. We didn't have no backup. It was just the word in you. So this is one of those old school revivals, one of those washboard and tambourine revivals. And listen, if you are listening right now, I need you to get as just excited as I am. If you have your Bibles, I know you do, but before I do, I want to acknowledge my pastor John Clark Sr. I know this is an online revival, but I still got good home training. I want to first acknowledge my pastor John Clark Sr. I want to acknowledge my wife and my children. My God, my Lord, and my Savior, Jesus Christ, I want to acknowledge him as well, and my church, Verity Outreach Worship Center. You've heard me say their names so many times, I just want to make sure I acknowledge them even while I'm ministering right now. It's been a special prayer out to my children and my wife and my family and my church, and I thank God for them, and I thank God for who they are making me. I know that as a father, as a leader of my house, I'm the molder of my home, but my children and my wife, they shape me as well. This is what you call a team effort. We mold and reshape each other, because if you're not willing to grow with them, we will be left in the process of growth. So I thank God for them. I thank God for my son and my two daughters who are growing right before my eyes, who are getting big, and I'm trying to figure out how to slow down the growth process, but everybody keeps telling me that I can't. I got an 11-year-old daughter, and she's blossoming and growing, and I'm stressed out, and everybody's laughing at me, but I'm about to figure out something. God is going to give me something to figure out how to slow this thing down, and if he doesn't, I'm just going to have to pray without ceasing. But I thank God for my children. I have children who are a blessing, who are faithful, who know the Lord even at their young age, who are children, who are not trying to be adults, who are children, who want to be children, who stay in their place. Let me tell you, I have children who are articulate, and they're willing to, and I allow them the space to not just speak their mind, but to tell them, to give me their thoughts and to tell me their emotions, and they share with me. And I learn so much because they have an open space to share. And let me tell you, parents, we have to stop, putting muzzles on our children so much and give them the floor to speak what they think. And maybe you'll find out that there's something in there that needs to be matured, that needs to be growth, that needs to be birth. And I thank God for my children. Let's look to the word. I'm excited about the word. Let's look at Luke 4:23. That is Luke 4:23. And the scripture reads, "And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." I want to focus on physician, heal thyself. Physician, heal thyself. If I allowed Pastor Toy to get on the air right now and just told her those three words and allowed her to just talk about those three words, we wouldn't leave this thing for another 2 hours. But I just want to simply talk about physician, heal thyself. I'm going to say it one more time. Physician, heal thyself. There are some things that need to be healed, but I want you to be careful about what we're doing and how we're doing it. Right now, the word says physician, heal thyself. We are in a time where Jesus is at the beginning, the focal point, the, the rounding up of his ministry. This is where he's getting things together. He's organizing the ministry. He decided to go into the synagogue. And I'm going to read the entire verse. I'm going to read starting at verse 20, and then we're going to go move further down. But I'm going to start at verse 20. It says Luke 4:20, and it says, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son?" Let me stop right there, because I want to show you what is going on. Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to tell them who he was. He began to proclaim the title of Messiah. He began to let them know that he was God with them, Emmanuel. And while he was telling them, they were astonished at what he was saying. And jokingly and sarcastically, they began saying, "Isn't that Joseph's son? That's Joseph's boy. How is he the Messiah? How is he the son of God? And he's Joseph's boy. He's the son of a carpenter. He's that guy's son, the one who's not really important." Joseph is only mentioned 4 times in the New Testament. How is he so important? How is he the son of God? And all he is Joseph's son. So many times in our lives as believers, we find ourselves proclaiming what God has called us to be. Some of us has proclaimed the title of Savior. Some of us has took on the mantle of ministry, and we have allowed ourselves to be open witnesses, and we have allowed ourselves to be used by God. And even though we have grown to be what God called us to be, there are some people out there who will still categorize us by who we were. Isn't that the alcoholic? Isn't that the drug addict? Isn't that the person who was sleeping around? Isn't that the sinner? Isn't that the liar? Isn't that the cheater? How are they who they say they are now? Isn't that them who used to be in the club? Isn't that person that used to? And they have a tendency to call you who you were. Sometimes you get to the point where we step into environments and we've grown and we've elevated and God has called us, and because they have no longer can identify with who we are now, they'll remind us of who we were to keep us on equal playing fields. And if someone out there has said, "Oh, you're different now. Oh, you think you're different now. You changed on us." And I let them know, yes, I was supposed to. I'm supposed to grow. I'm supposed to mature. I'm supposed to change. If I was who I was years ago, I would still be stuck. But when I'm free, I'm free in Christ. And once I became free, I had to mature. Yes, I'm different. Don't you ever, ever hold your head down, because God has elevated you to something greater. You remain humble. You remain steadfast. But don't throw down your salvation. Don't throw down your mantle, because people want to remind you of who you were. Jesus is letting them know that their Savior was here. And the first thing they said out their mouths is, "Hey, that Joseph boy. How is he the Messiah and he's the son of a carpenter? Let's look on the word. Let's keep going, because the word says in 23, that is in Luke, we're in Luke 4, and we're at verse 23, and it says, "And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself." Listen, I want you to hold that. I want you to hold that title, physician, heal thyself. I want you to hold that verse in your head, because he said, "You will surely say unto me, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. The heaven was shut up 3 years and six months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, saved unto a Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." All right, let's go back up. I wanna break the scripture down. This is the fun part, because what he does is he says, "Look, let me remind you of something. When Elias was in Israel, and there was a great famine, and the famine lasted for 3 years and 6 months, he said, ain't nobody get saved except for a widow. A widow who wasn't even from Israel." Then he says, "Now wait a minute. When all these lepers were around Israel, and everybody and all these people had leprosy," he said, "nobody got healed except for Naaman, a Syrian." And then he says, "A prophet isn't known in his own country." Meaning, you'll commonize me. You'll treat me like I'm one of you, because you don't understand what you have. You'll treat some of the duties on a regular. We treat God as insignificant. We treat God as regular, because we don't realize what we have in our midst. So we'll have anxiety, we'll have frustration, we'll have worry, we'll have depression over something that God can fix. But because we're so focused on the problem, we never allow God to do his job. Why? Because the problem has been elevated more than your God. I'm gonna put it in better words. The Bible says God, the commandment says that you should have no other gods before him. And when you allow yourself to focus on something so much that it pushes God out the way, that thing becomes your God. Because you begin to worship it. Worship is thought. When you think and you dwell on something so much that it becomes something you idolize, that becomes your God. So So if you have something in your life that is bigger, and it is so big that you have not put God into it, you have not put your faith into activation so that God can get into it, that thing has become your God. So Jesus had to remind them. He said, look, hey, Israel, my chosen city, had a famine. And I sent the prophet, and because you were too familiar with the prophet, I had to go save a widow. But I sent the prophet to Israel during when everybody had leprosy, and then I healed Assyria. So what God is saying is, he said, don't get too familiar. I know you think you know me, but don't get too familiar, because if you let me walk out this door, you'll miss me. And too many times we miss God because we get too comfortable. We get too familiar. We're not on our P's and Q's. We haven't decided to look at him as who he is. We don't give God enough reverence. We don't hold him high enough. Why? Because we forget about God, and we forget about who he is. We forget about how great he is. And we've changed God into a genie, and if we rub him the right way, we might get a few wishes. We have changed God into a wish list. He becomes our Christmas list and not our worship and not our God. Let us not do that. Let us not familiarize ourselves with God so much that we'll miss him. That we'll miss him. Because remember what he said. He said, like the proverb said, eventually you'll be telling me, physician, heal thyself. But the scripture further goes on and says that they got so upset that he made that declaration that they carried him out the city and was willing to throw him off a cliff. But somehow he just got up and walked. The storytellers say that he froze them in a period of time. He literally stopped everything, got up, and then walked off. So God, not ready to deal with that situation, that wasn't his time to die. That was not his time to be thrown into a cliff. What he did was he stopped them. And he walked off. I just want to show you what happened, because there are times where people or things will push you to the edge. They will push you to the cliff. And there are things, there are life cycles, there are processes, there are things that will push you to the edge, and God has given us the power to move out the way. But we have to be willing to move out the way just because we're getting pushed away, just because we're being pushed out, just because we're being cast out, does not mean we don't have purpose. If anything, when God begins to move you out of a place, that is God showing you that he has need of you somewhere else. Don't get mad because you've been pushed out. If anything, reevaluate who you are. Evaluate yourself first. And then realize that God has something else. God is moving. God is shaping. God is molding. And he has something else for you. But if you get upset because you've been pushed out, how will you know where to go? We're focusing on the wrong things. We're focusing on the push and not the lead and not the destination. Just because you've been pushed does not mean you have to go there. God will freeze time to move you out the way. Let's look to the word, because I need to wrap this up. I only got 10 minutes, and this is a real 10 minutes. You know, a preacher's 10 minutes is about 30, 35, but I got a real 10 minutes, and we're going to look at Luke 23. We're going to look at Luke 23, and we're going to go to 33 to 43. And the word says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, then they crucified him, and the malefactor, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself." Jesus told him in the beginning, this is the beginning of his, I read Luke 4, that was the beginning of the ministry. This is the end of him being at the cross. And what did they say that Jesus said he was going to say? Right here in the scripture, it says, "Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." What they did not know was he had plenty of time to save himself. Jesus was on the mount, and he was praying, "God, let this cup pass from me. God, let this cup pass from me." He prayed three times, "Let this cup pass from me." And he was willing. He did not want to get on the cross, and he had the power to remove himself from the situation. He was not asking for God to move him from the cross. He was asking for permission to remove himself from this cross. What they did not know was he had the power to move himself, but he chose not to because he was willing to honor the will of God. And the very words that he said they were going to say in the end, he said it. They said, "If you be the Son of God, get yourself off the cross, save yourself." He said, I know the time is going to come when you're going to say, "Physician, heal thyself." And I get it. And he just wanted to remind them that he was only coming for a remnant. The reason why he reminded him of the Syrian and reminded them of the widow is because he was letting them know that he was only coming for a few people anyway. He said he died for them all, but he knew only a few was going to accept him. So he'll take the widow, he'll take the Syrian, he'll take the few and die for the many. God is willing to die for them all. The scripture, I know everybody knows John 3:16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." But the next scripture said he died for a few. He died that you might be saved. He died that you might be saved. He just died without a guarantee. He died without your guarantee. He died without your yes first. Some of us refuse to get saved without knowing that everything is going to be okay through the salvation process. And we refuse to go and dedicate our lives to the ministry and serve our communities and serve our church and serve God, because he said, "If you do this to the least of me, you've done it to me." And we refuse to do it because we think that God is guaranteeing us a smooth process. Jesus said, "I died that you might be saved." So whether you accept him or not, I still did it. Whether you accept me or not, I still take it. I still die for you. Jesus was not asking for God to remove him from the cross. He was asking for permission to remove himself. And because he did not hear the word of God, he said, "Nevertheless, let thy will be done." The same thing he told them in chapter 4 that they were going to do, did it while he was on the cross. Let's look down and see what happens. It says, save himself if he be Christ, the Son of the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Here we go. He said it again. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Oh my God. Why would you mock when you're in the same boat? He said, seeing that you're in the same spot as him, why are you mocking him? Seeing that we need a savior, seeing that we need someone to come into our lives and save us, why are you not running for the opportunity? Seeing that we need a Christ to come in and fix our lives, why are you wasting time? Seeing that you need a God who is going to change your life around, why are you wasting time? Why are you mocking him? You're in the same boat. You're right next to him. See, what people don't understand is that the Bible says if you want to be like him, if you want to be like Christ, you're going to have to take up your cross. The cross is for all of us who claim to have Christ as their personal savior. But here's what everybody don't understand, that either way, we have a cross. It is not the cross, it is the resurrection after the cross. All of us will have to meet an expected end. The Bible says, I wish nothing but peace and an expected end. I wish, not necessarily you're going to get it, but I wish that you have peace and an expected end. So all of us will have a cross and all of us will have an expected end. Your determination of your end is based on whether or not you're willing to accept the right cross. How can you mock him when you're right next to him, when he's ready to give you something, when he's ready to share something that you will never, ever have again? He's giving you an opportunity to see him awake that you'll never see him again. How can you mock that? It's funny, we look down on the other guys. So many times we're in his place. We are next to Jesus, ready to receive Jesus. We're still in pain. We're still suffering. The circumstance has not changed. Things are not looking great. And we're right next to him. We're not willing to accept him. All of us have been in a point in life where we were right next to Jesus, not ready to accept him. Why? Because he didn't look the way you wanted him to look. There was no knight in shining armor. There was no Superman. There was no Batman. He just came in the form of pain. Oh, if I could see some people, I can imagine them running around the room right now because they got it. They understood that Jesus will come in the form of pain. Remember what I told you in the beginning? He came in swaddling clothing. Jesus will come in the form of mess. He will come in the form of shame. He will come in the form of hurt. He will come in the form of a breakdown. Don't you throw away the Christ that's in there because you don't like the packaging. You don't like what he came in. Jesus is right there on the cross right next to you. The man said, how can you condemn him? Y'all in the same position. Verse 41 says, and when indeed justly, for we received the due rewards of our deeds. He understood that he deserved death. He said, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Don't forget about the one widow. Don't forget about the one Syrian. And don't forget about the one man on the cross. He said, I was in a crowd of many. And the one next to me on the cross got it. All of those people down there, Peter didn't even get it. The disciples are too busy running. They didn't even get it. Judas traded on him and killed himself. He didn't even get it. But it was one man next to him in the same position on the cross. Jesus reminded them, he said, look, eventually you're going to say, physician, save yourself. Eventually you're going to say, if you be the Son of God, save yourself and us. And what he did by hanging on the cross is he did exactly what they asked him to do. He did exactly what they asked him to do. He saved them. And he didn't even notice. Because he said a prophet has no honor in his own country. So they missed him because they were too familiar with him. Right now is the call to salvation, and I wanna let somebody know, don't miss him because it looks too familiar. Don't miss him because you're jaded by your own pain. Don't miss him because you're jaded by your own misconception of what Christ decides to show up in. Don't miss him because it looks like everything else is bigger. Don't miss him. Right now, you have the opportunity, you have the chance to see Jesus in a way you have never seen him before. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And here's what you can do to make sure you don't miss it. All you have to do is do a few things. It's a declaration. It's you have to first acknowledge that you're a sinner. And then you have to recognize that he died for your sins. And not only did he die for your sins, but he rose for your sins. And then you have to let him know that you want him to be Lord of your life. You want him to come into your heart and cleanse you and save you. And you make him Lord of your life. And when you do that, you will not only become with him on the cross, but you have an opportunity to be with him in paradise. Because he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in that place, it has many mansions. And if, and I'm only telling you that because I would never lie to you. He said, I'm preparing something for you. I'm leaving so that you can come to something. So don't get distracted by what's here, because what I have for you is greater. What I have for you is bigger. What I have for you, this world can't offer, but you got to accept me first. So I go out to pray, and when I pray, I'm praying that God releases his will over your life, that he opens up your ear to his voice, that he opens up your eyes to his vision, and that you carry out the will of God, and that is salvation, and it is telling others, and it is being Christ-like. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing in PKN, but I thank you for everybody who's listening. For everybody who's listening, for those who accepted Jesus Christ for their personal Savior, God, we thank you. We thank you for every soul that is saved, for everyone who has decided to be with you on their cross. God, we thank you because you are moving in their lives. You're shaping them. You're teaching them. You're molding them. But God, you're loving them. God, show them your love. Show them your grace, your mercy. Show them your power. God, begin to hold them in a way that has never been held before, to talk to them in a way, to share love words to them in a way that they've never heard before, God, and begin to be their need. Now, God, I ask that you look on your children, that they open up their eyes and see you even when they don't see you. That you open up their eyes and they begin to pull back the layers so that they can get to you. God, give us the strength to pull back the layers. Give us the heart, the consistency, the strength to pull back the layers. Give us the mind to be steadfast, to be consistent. I keep saying this word consistent. God, we pray for consistency. We pray for motivation to be consistent. We pray for zeal to be consistent. We pray for a heart to be consistent. God, you keep us going. Keep us going. Fill up the tank. Renew our fight. And teach us how to fight different. Teach us how to love better. How to love people better. How to love you better. Not allowing us to act like you're just a wish list to check off the things that you're supposed to do that day. And God, we pray a special prayer for Pastor Floyd. God, you begin to touch her family, touch her daughters, her grandchildren, God. God, you told us that her third and fourth generation would be blessed. God, you began to carry that generation down, God. God, we pray for our daughters that they'll see you in a way that they've never seen you before. We pray for our grandchildren, God, that they begin to continue to see you. You open up their eyes. Keep them from the predator. Keep them from... We pray for all our children. Keep them from the predator. Keep them from the tactic to change their minds, and we keep them from the tactics that social media and that society and that television and that broadcasting will develop, that the things that are ungodly seem okay. God, we, we come against that spirit. Because we said, you said in this generation, in this time, people will fall things that are ungodly, holy. Well, God, we put blinders on our eyes and we're not fooled by the enemy. And we see the attack coming. God, give us strength to resist the enemy. Allow us to use your word as a weapon. To use our prayer life as a weapon. To use our relationship with each other as a weapon. And you begin to show up. Put the blood on our doorposts. Put the blood on. Let the blood be the word. Wash us with the word so that you can see the blood and pass by. Because the death angel is coming. It is here. People are dying. God, we pray for our communities. We pray for the mindset of the church. That they begin to understand that in this day, we need to be laborers of the vineyard. That we need to get out there and serve the people and show them you and show them love. God, put it in our hearts to reach out into our community. Not just complain about the bloodshed, but do something about it. Not just complain about the drug addiction and the drug dealers, but do something about it. Show us how to have spiritual boldness. And God, show us how to have love and compassion and consideration and kindness. God, we're living in a day where the people of God just aren't kind. God, give us kindness, gentleness, meekness, faith. You told us there was no law against those things, that there was nothing that was wrong with them. Show us how to use them. Because this generation needs that. And God, as we begin to do your will, remind us that there's something waiting for us. There's a home and eternity waiting for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 I thank you. I thank you for listening. I thank you that you possibly heard a word from God on this evening. And God, I thank you for using me. And I thank you for PKN. The service is now in the hands of Pastor Toy. God bless you. Once again, my name is Minister Arthur Bridges III. I love you. And God loves you more. Amen.
Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, God. We thank you. We bless you. We praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. This is night two just for you, the 2019 end of the year revival. That was Reverend Arthur Burgess III. Oh, God, we just bless God. I thank God. And if y'all know how tonight came together, I'm going to share that testimony when we all done. If y'all would have known how tonight came together, y'all would know why I'm just so rejoiced in the word that has gone forth. That was a right now word that God has set aside for someone this evening, namely me. Hallelujah, God. I just bless and praise God. We invite you to join back in with us tomorrow evening as we continue with our 7-night end of the year revival, watching for Jesus. Tomorrow night at 9 p.m., we will have our very own Reverend Aaron Williams. He will be on with us bringing the word tomorrow evening at 9 p.m. Another anointed man of God. You do not want to miss this move of God that is taking place right here at www.blogtalkradio.com/purposekingdom. Reverend Art, we thank God. We bless God for you. The ministry is back in your hands to close us out.
I'm just going to leave this with you. Don't allow anybody to throw you off course. May his peace be with you until we meet again. May his love be with you until we meet again. May his joy be with you until we meet again. God bless you. Remember, PKN Network, Purpose Kingdom. Amen. You have a great night. God bless you.
Jesus bless.
He raised me, I will not lose. He saved me, I will not lose. Set me free, I will not lose.
Never want to see me down, I will not lose.
He saved me.